Thank you, Greg, and praise and worship team. Thank you so much. You can feel the anointing when this team gets up here. Amen. And their dedication. You come in here early before Sunday school, and you hear them practicing up here. Hallelujah. Folks, God is good. Let me try it over here, folks. God is good. Over here, God is good. Hallelujah. Over here, God is good. Hallelujah. You know, when you applaud a man, you applaud him down here. But when you applaud Jesus, you reach up here and applaud him. So would you all stand with me just for a moment and just praise him. Hallelujah. Applaud him. Hallelujah, Lord. Hallelujah. Hallelujah, Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Lord, we bless you. We praise you, Lord. We praise you, Almighty God. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. You may be seated. Hallelujah. You know, the song said, shout joyfully. And I wanted to hear it one more time. Now, if Brother Pate gets loose over here, somebody be prepared to catch him. By the way, he's got a lot of his family in town this week, and I understand he's got a house full and maybe some more coming. But we're so glad to have you folks with us, and God bless you. And I know you'll enjoy being here with your mom and your grandma and grandpa. But, you know, we have to set him down every now and then. But amen. But he loves the Lord, and we love it when he's in our Sunday. He's one of our Sunday school classes, and you know we've got a Sunday school around here too, folks, and we've got classes for all ages. And I'm privileged to teach the senior class, the graduating class, and so we're happy to have each one of those, and we have a good number back there. Hallelujah. I will rise. You know, when the pastor asked me to minister this morning, my heart is the second coming of Christ. And I wanted to preach on the second coming of Christ. But as I began to deal with it, you know, God kept saying, that's not what I want you to speak on. That's what you want to speak on. And so I had to look through until I come up with a subject. And so I want to speak on this morning, the 13th chapter of Nehemiah. And I think they're going to throw it on the board. You don't have to even open your Bible. You probably couldn't find it anyhow. Because I have to go to Psalms and turn left and count back three books. But I want you to read this just for just a moment and let that seep into your heart like it has to me this week. You know, and as I speak often, when I mention a text like this, I like to give a background of who the thing is about, who the text is about, and the message about. But as I begin to study it, I'd have to go back all the way back in the beginning to teach Nehemiah and to tell you what the subject's all about. But the Lord told me, so no, that's what I don't want. I don't want you to speak on that. You don't have to talk about Sinbalat and Tobiah. I want you to talk about this subject. Read it on the board with me. So I contended with the rulers and said. Now, how many of you know that us rulers sometimes, the church leaders he has to contend with us sometimes. Why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? Then Nehemiah said, and I gathered them together and set them in their places. Hallelujah. Sometimes God has to get us all together and just set us in our places. But why is the house of God forsaken? God said, that's what I want you to teach about. When I was pastoring, I preached on this one Sunday night, and my wife said after the church, she said, why did you preach that? The people that needed wasn't here. So I said, I'll just wait to the next opportunity to be on Sunday morning, and I'll catch them all, and I'll just give them the whole load. So let's pray. Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask you, precious Lord, to fill my mouth with the words you have me say. And Lord, you know I can't do this without you. So I pray, Lord, that the words and this message will just be just written on the pages of our heart. Father, that we'll know, Father, in the name of Jesus, that, Lord, touch us all this morning like you've already touched my heart this week about this message. In Jesus' name we pray. Hallelujah. Now, how many of you know that Brother Greg preached about 3 weeks ago? How many of you were here? Why was the house of God forsaken? How many of you remember what he preached? No, don't do that. Often people ask me, what the pastor preach on this morning? I said, I don't know. Has it happened to you? Of course it has. What did the pastor preach on? So I like to give it a title so that you may not remember the sermon, but you remember the title. Why is the house of God forsaken? Why is the house of God forsaken? This very pertinent, this very penetrating question was asked by Nehemiah of the rulers of God's people. In these far off days, the house of God was forsaken, and on every hand there was neglect of holy things. Do you see the comparison then to what it is today? God himself had been planned and ruled out of the majority of the people's life. God has been ruled out of our courts. God has been ruled out of our schools. God has been ruled out of many lives. And folks, we're in the same situation as the people were there in Nehemiah's time. You come to the day that's considered to be the Lord's day, such as today, and this day was totally disregarded back then in Nehemiah's day in Jerusalem, because they were doing the things that they wanted to do instead of honoring God and putting him first. His word, his commandments were disobeyed, and how applicable it is to us in our day when the majority of the people do not attend church regularly. And those who attend church, many of them are simply formal worshipers, half-hearted, irregular in their attendance. In Nehemiah's day, it was just a small nucleus of people who attended the house of God, who were keen and zealous and dedicated followers of the Lord. But the majority of the people were not so. It is same today, folks. There's only a minority of us. And I'm glad I'm in that minority group, aren't you? Hallelujah. And this has always been the case. Only a minority of the people would go on with God. And on the greatest day of Christianity in the world, Easter Sunday, a recent survey issued throughout the United States, you can take all the people that's in all the churches on that great day, and you will not even fill half of the churches, not even half of it. Wonder, why is the house of God forsaken? Even though there are 80 to 85% of the people in the United States, when you ask them, are you a Christian? They will say, yes, I'm a Christian. But you know what? They never attend the house of God. They never bow their heads and offer thanks for the food, and they never witness, they never win souls. They never do anything for the kingdom of God, yet they say that they are Christians. That's the reason that God gave the author of 2 Chronicles the scripture that says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked way, then I will hear from heaven and I will heal their land. And folks, in Luke 12, 32, listen to what Jesus said. He said, fear not, little flock, for it is your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. You see, it's been true all through the centuries. There's just a small company of people who have been trained, who have maintained the Lord's testimony in their lives, and is still such today. In the 7th chapter of Matthew, Jesus was speaking, and he said, straight is the gate, and narrow is the way, and few there be that find it. But broad is the gate, and wide is the way, and that's where the majority of the people are going today, traveling down the broad way, going through the wide gate. But very few are traveling the narrow way. And as Jesus said, not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Because the house of God has been forsaken, people do not put God first. They do not love him with all their hearts. And I'm not talking about glad tidings. I'm talking about all those other churches. In 1 Peter, the 4th chapter, you read in verse 17 and 18, And Peter, under the anointing of the Holy Spirit, says the time has come when judgment must begin first. Where? Not in the bars, not in the clubs, in the house of God. He said judgment must begin first in the house of God. He said if the righteous scarcely be saved, the righteous scarcely be saved, folks, what shall be the end of those that know not God? Friends, this is serious business. It is life and death. It is heaven or hell business. And it's time that churches become the church that God wants us to be. Stop playing church. Start putting God first and seeking Him with all of our hearts, because Jesus is getting ready to come. And there are so many people who are not ready. So many people out there who are not ready. And that's the reason I want to speak on the second coming. But he said, save it. Maybe the pastor will give you another opportunity sometime. We can praise the Lord for local quickenings and revival in the work of God. But generally speaking, it can be said that the house of God, the things of God, the truth of God, the word of God, the spirit of God, are all forsaken by the majority of the people in the world today. You know, we can have a 3 or 4 day revival around here. And I'm not hitting at you folks. But on Sunday morning, we'll have a house full of people. Sunday, we'll have a small minority of you. Wednesday night, very few. Why is the house of God forsaken? I asked the pastor that one night on about Monday or Tuesday night. He said, Daryl, if you ever figured out, let me know. You know, pastor may have, you know, visiting preacher can preach on something that the pastor can't sometime. So if you don't like this mess, you tell the pastor and he won't let me preach anymore. But he could have preached this message and you would have loved him to death because he's that good. And why? Why is the vast majority of people outside the kingdom of God? In the next few moments, I'll share with you why I believe they are outside the kingdom of God and what I feel the remedy is going to be. But I believe the house of God is being forsaken today because of the spiritual condition of people that are in the church. We, the people that are in the church, why is the spiritual state of those who come to the church? Why is the spiritual condition of those it's not what it used to be? Paul is writing not to these outside the church. He's speaking to us, writing to us in the church, those who are called by my name. In the book of Ephesians 2:1, he said, and you, he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sin. He set me free. Hallelujah. And there are many people in our churches today who are spiritually dead. They're dead. They are spiritually blind. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:14, but the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. Why can people not see? Because Paul says they are spiritually blind. And in the book of John, Jesus answered them in chapter 8, verse 34, verily, verily, I say unto you, whosoever committeth sin is the servant of sin. No man can serve two masters. We've been studying that for the last few weeks in our Sunday school. But no man can serve two masters. He'll love one and hate the other, hate one and love the other. You're either hot or you're cold. You cannot be lukewarm. You're not in between. You're either serving God or you are serving the devil. If you're not serving God, he wants you all. He wants all of you. He has to have a total commitment from you. I love that chorus that we sing. All he wants is you. Not just a part. He wants all of your heart. All he wants is you. If he doesn't have your all, folks, then you're not serving God. He is not Lord unless he is Lord of all. You see some people whose lives seem to be committed and dedicated, yet they are always struggling in life. And there, then you find out that everything seems to be committed except their obedience. And there, you're going to wake up on this in tithe and offerings. You're going to say, now you're going to start preaching on tithe and offering. No, I'm not. I'm going to preach on obedience for just a moment and blessings. Their billfolds are not committed. They say, God, I commit everything to you except my money. They're robbing God, and they don't have their finances under the blood. Talking to one of my grandsons in Oklahoma last night, and he recently lost his job, and he's been just doing everything he can to make a living. And I asked him, Cody, what about your tithing? He said, Grandpa, I can't pay my bills and pay the tithing. I said, Cody, give him 10%, and you'll get further, go further on your 90%. I said, give out of your need. He said, what do you mean? I said, give out of your need. If you need finances, give what you can. Pay the tithe, and God will bless you. When you rob God, folks, you're robbing yourself. You're not robbing God. And you're just putting restrictions against God on your life. You have closed God's windows to you. When you rob God, you close God's windows to you, and he can't bless you. On the other hand, church, you can give all you want to. You can tithe, double tithe. You can pay 30, 40, 50%. But if you don't give your heart to God, if you don't give him your all, give him your time along with him, you are wasting both your time and your money as far as your soul is concerned. He doesn't want just a portion of you. He wants all. He wants all of you, not just what you want to give him when you want to give him. He is your all, or he is not Lord at all. Romans 5 and 10 says, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of his son, much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Hallelujah. What Paul is saying here, there was a time when we were enemies of God. And in the third chapter of Philippians, Paul said in his letter to the church of Philippi, there are those of you in the church who were enemies of the cross. Who were enemies of the cross. Jesus said, if a man is not willing to lay down his life and take up his cross, he is not worthy to follow me. There are people who does not want to bear a cross. A few years ago, I was watching Pope Paul while he was making a tour of Mexico, and I saw him going down Mexico City, one of the widest streets there, and there was thousands of people on each side of the street, and there was there were people hawking their wares, and they were selling everything, and the car that carried Pope Paul passed this man was with a sign on his buggy that says cheap cross is here. He had a sign, cheap cross is here. Folks, there's no such thing as a cheap cross. It's going to cost you something. It will cost you something. They say, just preach a message that tickle my senses. Make me feel good. Message of blessings, but leave off the part about the cross. Leave off about the part about the price. Leave off about the part about my sins, and then I'll come back to church. That's what people want. They don't want the cross, church. Jesus didn't want the cross either. When he prayed in the garden, he prayed, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And Jesus didn't stop there. He prayed again, not my will, but thine be done. He fell on his face the third time, and then the Bible said he went back and prayed the third time, and he prayed the same prayer. Three times he prayed, nevertheless, Father, not my will, but thine be done. Because there is such a battle in the flesh that we face every day of our lives. We realize that we can literally become enemies of the cross because we don't want to bear a cross. But you see, the cross represents denial of our will. It represents suffering, and people don't want it. It represents pain. It represents agony. Folks, they don't want pain. They don't want agony. It represents submissiveness to the will of God, and they don't want that either. How many of us in the church today are willing to take up the cross and follow Jesus and bear it and follow Jesus? Enemies of the cross. I'm not talking about people outside the church. I'm talking about those on the inside. I'm talking about those that God said, those if you who are called by my name. I'm talking about people who do not want to cross to the cross to bear. They just want to feel good. They think God is sitting there with a great big scorecard in the vestibule of every church. He just, as you come, he just takes his pencil and puts a check by your name. That allows them to be called by his name. Folks, that's not true. But this is God's picture of man. He is dead. He is blind. He is enslaved, and he's enmity with God. All of this is summed up in Romans 3:11. There's none that understandeth, God said. There is none who seek him. They have all gone out of the way. They have become unprofitable. And he said, there is none who does good. No, not one. There's none who is seeking God for his perfect will. Do you seek God for his perfect will in your life? We just hope it's going to happen someday. Someday it's just going to fall, and it's going to fall in my lap. Folks, it ain't going to happen. It ain't going to happen unless you seek him. And it never happened until we start seeking God daily. He constantly, Bible says, pray without ceasing. That's the reason that the house of God is forsaken. It's because of the spiritual condition of many that are in the church today. The house of God is forsaken because all too often there is no vital, soul-saving, heart-satisfying ministry and testimony in our churches. In many cases, good advice is given, but how much good news? The gospel is good news, folks. The gospel of Jesus Christ is good news. But what is so sad, there are so many young people coming out of our seminaries and theological schools who minister behind pulpits such as this, who no longer really truly believe in the Bible as the infallible, unchangeable Word of God. There are many who are coming out of our Pentecostal schools, folks, Assembly of God schools today, who are being taught by some of their professors that it is no longer necessary to speak in tongues as the Spirit of God give the utterance. That is not the initial evidence they teach in. I'm not talking about other denominations. I'm talking about Pentecostal preachers. You see, our colleges, our churches are following the same very pattern as some of the mainstream denominations today that over the years. And now we are becoming a denomination instead of a fellowship that we were set up to be. Any Sunday afternoon, any Wednesday night, you can drive around this city and you pass Baptist churches and they got a half a parking lot full of people. You drive by Methodist church and they got half a parking lot full of people. You drive by an Assembly of God church, the lights are out and there's no one in the parking lot because they're not having church on Sunday night. They're not having church on Wednesday night. They've lost their first love, folks. Ooh, hallelujah. Once a week, folks, not enough of me. I can't eat enough of the Word of God to last me from Sunday to Sunday. I've got to have more than once a week. It's got to be more. I can't eat of that much of the Word of God. I got to have more of that. And no longer are we seeking God with all our hearts. We're endeavoring to do it with nice, beautiful buildings, programs that we feel will attract people instead of fasting and praying and seeking God. And that's the reason our churches have been forsaken by the people of the world. No longer do people preach the cross. 1 Corinthians 1:18 says, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God to salvation. The cross, the blood. You don't hear them talk about it, folks. So many of our churches have removed the altar, the place where Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable unto God, which is our reasonable service. Thank God that when I came here, I saw these altars across here. So many Pentecostal churches no longer have them. You just come and meet the minister as he stands there. No, folks, back to the cross. Back to the cross. In other words, I beseech you therefore, brother, that's the very least that we can do for God. Leaders don't want to offend people that come to their churches, so they do away with the altars. It represents sacrifice. We don't want to die to self, so we remove the altars. Talking to a pastor friend of mine, it's been a year now that he built a new church in South Texas. He said, Darrell, I'll never teach on the speaking in tongues and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I said, how come? you raised it. He says, I went through that. I built it. This is my second church, and I spoke, I preached on that, and all my, no, people would get up and leave while I was preaching it. I said, man, you got to get back to the cross. Get back to the cross. And one of our denomination leaders said, he stepped into one of our churches recently, and he said the message from the pastor was so stirring that he wanted to go to the altar himself. He said he came to the end of the service, and the pastor said, now the service tonight starts at 6 o'clock. Then he said, the ushers will stand at your pew and usher you out of the church. People were never given a chance to pray. That person whose life may have been hanging in the balance wasn't given a chance to give his life to Christ. So folks, he said he wanted to go and pray and just repent of his own sins again. The message was so stirring, but the pastor didn't give him a chance. Church, don't ever hesitate to come and worship around these altars, either before or following a service. These altars are always open, and I assure you that some one of us will be here to pray with you. Back in the 40s, and I'm just telling my age, we had revivals that would last 10 and 12 weeks. But folks, every service night, people would be at the altars of 30 minutes an hour ahead of time, praying and worshiping God, crying out for souls. In Matthew 12:13, Jesus said, it is written, my house shall be, what? Called a house of prayer. My house shall be called a house of prayer. But young ministers today are coming out of different schools with different ideas and different philosophies because they do not want to preach the cross. They don't want to preach the cross. They don't want to give invitations because they're afraid nothing will happen. They will be embarrassed. Folks, I'll give an invitation whether anyone comes or not because I know I've done what God wants me to do, and the rest is up to Him. Hallelujah. So why is the house of God forsaken? It's because all too often the lives of the Christians have not borne fruit and given evidence of the reality that they are Christians. You say, why don't we have young people? Why aren't these pews filled with young people? So often the mom and dad are not setting example. They can tell you, you can go to church if you want to on Sunday or Sunday night, but don't expect us to go. So that's the reason that we don't have too many young people. Very seldom do we have people, young people in our services here. He says if somebody comes in, folks, hallelujah, because people come into our church, they have a right to expect they are going to be loved. They're going to be welcomed. No matter the race, no matter the creed, no matter how they are dressed, no matter how they smell or how they look. In a lot of churches today, if you let someone come in off the street and he doesn't smell good, if he doesn't look good, if he doesn't have clothes on like you, the church doesn't rush back to welcome him. No, they get offended by his presence. Why? Because they've lost their first love for Christ. He said, if somebody comes in, he said, don't ask for the bankers and the lawyers and the attorneys, and those that put them in prominent places. He says, take those who are unlovely, those who are unwanted, welcome them and love them. Last week, I don't think the young man is here, so I can tell the story. Just as we was getting out of Sunday school, the young man come running through the back doors back there where our Sunday school class is, the old chapel, and he was perspiring. He says, you know, I run all the way from home just to get here in time for church. After church, we were driving down out to our driveway, going on the way home, and I saw this young man walking, and I saw two or three cars passing. And just as I got even with him, I probably would have passed him too, but the Holy Spirit said, stop. Stop. I stopped and wanted to roll down the window, said, would you like a ride? And come to find out, after he got in, it was the same kid that come rushing through. He wanted to be in church so bad that he run, and folks, it was over a mile that he had run to church. I said, let us take you. He said, just drop me off down at Pine Mud and I'll go the rest of the way. I said, I'm turning left at Pine Mud. Is that the way you're going? He said, yes. We drove down to Pine Mundo for a while, and he said, just stop here at this red light, and I'll get out and walk home. I said, which way do you go? He said, to the left. I went, took him, dropped him off at his apartment. And just as he got out of the apartment, out of the car, he looked back and says, thank y'all so very much. Now I've got two more people I can pray for. Now I've got two more people I can pray for. Folks, hallelujah, that touched my heart, but not nearly as much as the next move, because we went on, we stopped at a hamburger place, and we were eating, and Wanda looked at me, and I looked at her. I said, we could afford another hamburger. Why didn't we invite him to let us take him to lunch? I don't know his condition. I don't know if he has anything in the refrigerator. I don't know if his mother is living in the apartment where he's at. Folks, it's why. Because I lost something in my part of my first love. Hallelujah. God help us. God help us. But you see, the church has become a social center. It has become a social club. And we have so many things that we have to keep going all the time just to keep people interested in coming to church instead of spending the time fasting and praying until the Holy Ghost keeps drawing them. They are drawn by the Spirit of God and not because we can offer them basketball, softball, bowling. Folks, there's nothing wrong with any of that. I love to do it all. But if that's what draws you to church, you need to get back to the cross. When sports take the precedence over the house of God, why is the house of God forsaken? Because of the inconsistency of people in the church. Fuming, fussing, fighting, backbiting, envious, jealousy. Where is the love? Where is the spirit and the compassion that will touch and melt even the hardest sinner's heart? It will melt their heart if we show them the love of Christ by loving them. I'm sure there's people walked into this church, and I hate to say this, but probably walked out at the church and never was spoken to. I'm sure there's people that's here that hasn't had their lunch bought for them in years. Folks, if we would get back to the compassion that we got at Calvary, hallelujah. We want to build this church after the one Jesus tells us to patter after. Someone says, well, unless the Lord builds the house, you work in vain. That's true, but God uses man to build a house. He uses you and me to build a house. He's not going to come down with a hammer and saw and build a house. No. He's going to let you, he'll send the Spirit to work on your heart. Hallelujah. Where there is love and there is peace and there is contentment and there is an anointing of the Holy Ghost, and people love one another and they bear one another's burdens, where they have learned to pray for one another. When there is a Spirit of Christ, a Spirit of love, a Spirit of compassion, so that when people come in, they are touched by the Spirit of God and by the love of God, and then they want to stay and they want to come back, because there is excitement and love, and there's a moving of the Holy Spirit. Folks, we give them great praise and worship, good as I've ever heard. We give them great preachers, our pastors, one of the best. But if we don't show them love, they'll walk out and say, I don't believe those folks even want me there. No one spoke to me. Folks, let's get back to the cross. Any church that has that will draw people. And folks, we can't even imagine what will happen around here if we begin living and practicing the gospel. But like Paul said to Timothy, we have a form of godliness, but we're denying the power thereof. But he didn't stop. He says, what? From such, turn away. The house of God is being forsaken today, because those who are called by his name are less serious and less zealous in serving the Lord than those who fall in false faith. Look at the tremendous zeal, the devotion, the energy and sacrifice made by those who are seeking to engulf the world in their doctrine. Put them up next to our churches, folks. Look at the moon is standing on street corners and airports and selling flowers, asking for contributions to support their ministry. Here comes two fine, good-looking young men on bicycles with a white shirt and tie. The Mormon church. And look at the Jehovah Witness, so impeccably dressed on Saturday morning, going out two by two and knocking on doors. Says, can we just leave a watchtower with you? And can we witness to you? Can we just talk for a moment? And here the church sits, waiting for the world to come to us. We're waiting for the world to come in instead of going to the corners of the earth like he tells us to. Tell me how many of us are doing that. Where is your world, folks? Worldly people are enthusiastic and keen in pursuit of pleasure. Look at the church. We're sitting here waiting for the folks. One day we will get an account for each of these. We will stand in the presence of the King of Kings and Lord of Lords and give an account. The books are going to open. We will give an account for every word, every idle word that we say. Why is the house of God forsaken? Rebecca, will you come to the... Because the church is not the church it was in the book of Acts. And that is our pattern, folks. He says, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Folks, all he wants is your... Not just a part of you when you want it and how you want it and when you want it. He wants all of you. Would you bow your head with me for just a moment? I'm going to invite the altar ministers to come. Stand here behind these altars. We want to give a wide open invitation as Rebecca plays and sings. Folks, as people respond with some of these, as they step out and come down here, don't let them walk alone. Don't let them walk down here alone. Somebody step out beside them and walk with them. God spoke to me through this message. It touched my heart. There may be someone here this morning that say, Brother Darrell, I'm not absolutely sure that my heart is right with God. I don't know if the Lord should come at this moment. I don't know that I would go with him. I don't know. Folks, you can know before you leave here this morning. You could say, I'm afraid I would be left standing alone. Folks, you can know before you leave this place. You say, I'm not absolutely sure I'm saved. Folks, if you're not absolutely sure, you're not absolutely sure you'd be ready, should Jesus come right now, come and stand. Let us pray with you. You might say, I want to renew my heart because I feel like maybe I've just become a little bit lukewarm. If you're here this morning and you feel I'm just a little bit lukewarm, come and stand and let our ministers minister to you. Don't let anyone come alone, folks. When you see someone coming, get up and go with them. You may say, I want to confess, I've not been as faithful to God as he has to me. I want to take up the cross. I want to take up the cross. You may say, I don't have the compassion for the lost I once had. You've been wounded. You've been wounded in God's house. You say, I haven't got back to where I was at that time. And I want to get closer. I want to get back to where I was before I was wounded in the house of God. You're sick this morning. You're sick this morning. You feel a need in your life. Come, let us pray for you. He said, let them call for the elders of the church. Anoint them with oil. And Jesus will heal the sick and will heal the sick. Hallelujah, and the Lord would raise them up. You're hurting. You're hurting this morning, church. Come, let us pray with you. If you have a need of any kind, God wants to meet you at your need. If you have a need of any kind, God wants to meet you at the very point of your need. Come, let us pray for you. Let us pray for you. Oh, God. Hallelujah. If there's somebody down here you'd like to come and pray with, would you come on down and just pray with them? Come pray with them. Hallelujah. God is here, folks. The healer is in the house. The healer is in the house. The Savior is in the house. The deliverer is in the house. And he wants to touch you this morning. Hallelujah. There's room at the cross, folks. There's room at the cross for you this morning, and he wants to meet you there. Hallelujah. He wants to meet you at the cross. Come and let us pray with you. Hallelujah. Oh, hallelujah, folks. God is here. God is in the house, and he wants to meet you here. He wants to meet your need here. If you're hurting, hallelujah. If you're broken.